Turn our Bibles, if we can, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I had one of those unbottling experiences this week. I don't know, have you ever had one of those times where you're just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and you know you just need to persevere and you just have an unbottling experience, if you will, where what's trying to push through, push out, push up, if we can use that terminology, just seems to come through, and certain things tend to make sense. I told my wife, I've been laboring here for a solid year. In the last year, the only time that I've gotten away from this fellowship has been three times, and that's to go speak at another place. That's not a good thing for a pastor to do. That's really not a good thing at all. And I guess I just didn't realize that had taken place, but during the Thanksgiving time, we have a week or two coming up where we have a few day period where we're going to try to get away. And it's amazing how that just the thought of me getting away just unbottled things for me. It was just unbelievable. And I learned a couple lessons from this. That first of all, I cannot just be a ridiculous workhorse. I'm not helping anybody by doing that. And so that's why one of the reasons why we've been trying to delegate so many different things in basketball as well as in the church and in other areas of my life. And Mark delegated me his entire window business, by the way, so I appreciate you doing that, Mark. And the thought of me getting away for a couple day period, it was like a big knock in the head where I went, I've got to do that way more. I cannot just work like a dog and then go out and work and preach. I've got to give myself a break. That was very helpful. Now, once I got through that, it was amazing. It was just like it just unveiled itself right before me that of some things that I think that we need to do as a body of believers, that once again, as I've been saying the last few weeks and months, that we are not here just to congregate together as a body of believers. We are here to affect. We are here to be salt and light. And it just hit me this week that there's a need to articulate, once again, to our community, what we do and why we do it. And I feel that this is going to be very important for us to do. Once again, we are not building a Christian business, but we want to affect people for the glory of God, and we want to feed hungry sheep. And so I want to ask you to pray for me as one of your leaders. Pray for our body. I want to encourage you to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I think that one of the most therapeutic things that some of our families can do, once again, is to get our minds off of our issues and give and become radical givers. What did we say the last 2 weeks? Proverbs 11 says this. It says that the liberal soul shall be made fat. Notice the concentration on the word soul. The inside of you will be thoroughly plenished and replenished, if you will. It will be thoroughly benefited by you becoming a radical giver in your life. I think it's unbelievably therapeutic. And I think that we've almost made, once again, an idol out of hurt, even in the church. And whereas I have a book on anger, I deal with hurt all the time. I understand the concept of forgiveness. Let's understand this, that let's just ask God, why are we here? And we're here for a cause. We have just a few years to affect people for good. I believe, once again, as I've said the last few weeks, we have the best paradigm to reach people for Christ. We have very strong families. And the family unit, once again, it's the first institution. I believe that the family unit is the best evangelistic tool. It's one of the reasons why God says that a pastor's home should be in order. And so pray for us. I feel a need, once again, to articulate to the community what we do and why we do it. And I really believe that there's a number of people, once again, that are just hungry for the simplicity of Christ. They just don't know it as of yet. So pray for us as a body of believers. Dr. Allen and I have talked about how in the last year, it's amazing how many of you as families have suffered, honestly. And it's been a suffering watching you suffer, honestly. Rachel and I were talking about that this morning. I said a lot of our families have just went through terrible, difficult times this last year, and it's been very heart heavy for us. But what's interesting is we're all still intact. We're all together, and I don't think that is a mistake. And I'm going to say it again, even if I take up a little bit of the preaching time here, that's okay, we can always extend the preaching time, but I still don't understand how we got here. If you know how we got involved with this fellowship, Pastor Kermit said, hey, do you want to come join us on a Wednesday night? We're having a few people get together for a Bible study. And we went to the Bible study, and he said, you know, we've decided we ought to just go ahead and meet on Sundays. And he looked right at my wife and I and said, will you guys be there? And I was going to be out of town preaching a marriage conference, and my wife went, because she's a rule follower, she went, uh-huh. She didn't want to disappoint Brother Kermit. So that's how I got called to the ministry of Crossroads Church. And then Pastor Kermit said, hey, well, why don't you preach 2 weeks, and I'll preach 2 weeks. And that was really cool at the time. It was really cool taking 2 weeks in listening, then taking 2 weeks in ministering. And then all of a sudden, he takes me out for breakfast. He said, I'm going to be moving up to Stark here. And what I heard when he said that, he said, I'm going to retire. What I heard is your duties are about to double. And but every time a family left, because we started out with a totally different group than what we have right now. There's only one family here from its inception. That's Travis and Selena. And it's a miracle that they are still with us, and even though we've moved 4 hours away from where they live. But the interesting thing is that we just kind of took it week by week, and every time a family moved away, another family would be there that week. Every time somebody would say, well, this isn't for me, it was like clockwork. The next week, somebody else was there. And it just kind of, Finney talks about reading the hand of providence. And it was just as if the Lord told me, or was sending out the message, I'd rather use those terms. It's as if he was sending out the message to me that there's something in this. Just stick with this. And so we've literally taken this week by week. We're still taking it week by week. We feed believers, and we want to take what we've learned this week and make the most of our lives this week. But we are not here on the busiest road in Ocala by accident. Once again, how in the world did we get here? Once again, if you look at it from a general perspective, it's like unbelievable. You know, even knowing how things worked out with the ballroom, and we thought, okay, we're in the ballroom, and we're here, and we're set, and now we're not set. And my point is that just pray. We're here to be salt and light. And I just sense the last few weeks that this foundation of very dedicated believers, we're going to be used for something very, very special. And what is special is what is this week. I'm always going to get back to that. What is special is what is this week. We're not going 5 years out, 3 years out. What is special is what's going to happen this week. But this is a very special group of people. I've rarely seen such a dedicated group of people as this is. If someone's not here, you know they're sick. Honestly, you know there's something that's come up in their life. And it's a very loving group of people. And God has put us together. We're earthen vessels. And just pray. Be sensitive and say, God, we're here. And let's just, Lord, help us to be salt and light. And I think it's a beautiful thing. Lord, also, I believe it's shown me, I've been in contact with some other churches that are kind of similar with what we do. And I don't see how one person can pastor over 120 people. I've been thinking about this. I just really don't know how one person can really minister to over 120 people. I don't see how you can do it. Because you wear me out, and we have about 80 people. And I'm joking here. No, I'm not. So, see, but here's the point. Is that I really, the vision I think that I feel like the Lord has given me is that if we get another 5, 6, 7 strong families come, this is what's exciting to me. I think it's time to start training another young man or someone else to be a co-laborer or one of the men that are already here. But it's going to be time to train one of the other men to counsel, to disciple, to preach, to teach. And the Lord gave me a story of a church not too far from here. It's actually a Spanish church that has about 250 people. And they actually have 5 pastors that are involved with the church. And those 5 pastors actually spread the work around. They divide the body up into groups, and they minister to those people within the groups. But, you know, I really feel that is what we would need to do. And so it's interesting. But I, like I said, this week I've been pushing and pushing and pushing. And if you'll listen very closely, you can hear sometimes when I'm getting tired through my preaching. You can hear if you listen to my conversations. And I've been very tired as of late. I've just been exhausted, honestly. And I work six and a half days a week. And when I get something that comes into my schedule on Saturdays, I just almost collapse anymore. I'm just going, I can't do this. And the Lord showed me I've got to take breaks. I have to. to take. I am going to wear out or else something's going to break. And I was actually starting to look at everything I'm doing going, something's going to go. Something is about to go. I actually called Eric Keister, our basketball coach, right before the season. I said, I can't coach. I said, I cannot do this. I said, I'll schedule the games. I'll orchestrate the program. I cannot coach. And as I let that come out, it was just like an unbottling, if you will. And I said, you know, I think I just need to tell someone that. And so the point is this, everything that we're doing right now, I think it's good. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I think the Lord just told me, I've got to get away. I cannot. We've got to delegate, and as I've been starting that process, but pray for me as a leader. I think that there's some great things going on in our fellowship. One of the things is James is doing a wonderful job with the music. You can find that he's growing in confidence with that. I'd like to get him and Travis, honestly, doing that full-time. And where did you get that alto voice from this morning, by the way, Travis? I didn't know you could sing alto. I was like, who's singing alto over there? I know it's not Mark. I know that wasn't Mark. So, but I just had an unbottling experience where I've really been struggling with this because my family hears it on the way home where I go, something's got to break. Something is going to give. And I think the Lord showed me nothing has to give. I just need to get away. I need to take breaks. And we need to just have some renewed vision, if you will. So it's a blessing for me this week in my heart. I haven't felt this free, honestly, in a long time. I've really been struggling just with and I've also learning, Dr. Krause taught me this, that don't take your week a week at a time. Take it day by day, and don't even look at the end of the day till you get there. And that's been helping me, too, because I tend to be like, okay, I got to get this done, got to get this done, got to get this done. And then you end up with five big things you got to get done, and then you end up tense, and then your wife's upset, your children are upset, and you're like, I'm just trying to support the family, and it doesn't go very well. So anyway, just wanted to share that with my spiritual family. And but I'm really excited about where we're headed as a body of believers. And where we are headed is what we're doing this week. Amen. So let's go, if we can, to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 this morning. 2 Peter 2. And I decided to do something really original after getting done with 1 Peter and starting 2 Peter. And so it took me a long time to come up with that, that idea for a series. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to warn you that this whole book is not a real positive book. And I actually learned something this week as to why this is not a very positive book. Okay, now obviously there's positivity within the book. But the reason why this is not a positive book, I did not know that Peter wrote this according to Jewish tradition when he was actually imprisoned, potentially in Rome, before his death. Remember, Jesus prophesied of the death of Peter, John chapter 21. But I did not know that he actually was more than likely in prison when he wrote this, more than likely in Rome right before his death. And with that in mind, it's interesting because you find that in the book of 2 Peter, Peter is warning about false doctrine and especially false teachers. And that's why I say 2 Peter chapter 2 has certain groups of religious organizations absolutely pegged to an unbelievable T, to the point where you know that he had to have written this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has them absolutely pegged to a T. Even when he says that they shall speak evil of dignities, talking about speaking evil of the demonic realm. And it's interesting, a lot of the false teachers, they talk more about the devil than they do Jesus Christ. And has them absolutely pegged. But it's interesting to me that he's going to deal with the concept of false teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2. But I think what's also interesting is how he counterbalances that, how he counteracts that, how he fights against that. And I want you to see this morning how many times he uses the word knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2, and 3. In other words, he's going to counteract that false teaching with an emphasis on knowledge. And once again, I think it just backs up where we've been heading as a body of believers. I haven't been trying to make a bunch of theological eggheads out of us. However, I do believe that we lack the ability to think in the body of Christ today. If you don't think so, please just read your Facebook comments. We lack the ability to think as Americans today. I'm not going to say this again, but I'm going to go ahead and say this again, that my wife keeps telling me, stop reading your Facebook comments. Please stop doing that. And what I mean by that is I have a whole other business page that most of you don't know much about. It's called Hitting Home. I put a lot of different articles out there. I've got one article right now that has about 8,000 shares. And the comments that we get just shows you where people's minds are at. And that's a scary thing today. I'm like, how did you get that out of that? Has anybody taught you how to think, even according to the Scriptures? Now, 2 Peter chapters 1, 2, and 3, he counteracts this abundance of false teaching that's out there by encouraging the believers to excel in the area of knowledge. Real quick, if you can, go to 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, look what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, once again, we're not here to make theological eggheads out of you, but God does allow you to go out on the cliff of reason in order to jump off that cliff and live by faith. Once again, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power, He says, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look at number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? What's the word there? Knowledge. Once again, notice the focus on knowledge once again. God knows that the way you counteract false teaching, false concepts, false impressions is through the knowledge of the Scriptures. It's why we do what we do. We want the Bible to be front and center. We want you to have to think your way through the Scriptures. Look at verse number 6. He says this. And to knowledge, he says, add temperance. Look at verse number 8. He says this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. I'll give you some time to turn there. Look at 2 Peter 2 in verse 20. I crack myself up. I just want you to know that. I crack myself up, okay? But I think that my humor is a little bit too English. I think that's the problem, that it's just a little bit too, like, in the middle of straightforward things. But just remember, though, I have played tapes before Dr. Krause of other congregations almost laughing hilariously on the floor after my jokes. So I know that people do laugh at my jokes. See, I say that just to get that. So, okay, look at what it says. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through what? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. He says this. But grow, he says, in the grace and what? And the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I made a statement not to condemn our congregation, but to make you see that we are in the same boat once again. That it is a sacrifice for me to preach. And the reason I say that, the only reason I say that, I don't want to put emphasis on me, is because we tend to think that, well, that's the pastor. He's supposed to, like, study the Bible, right? He's supposed to be in the Scriptures. But once again, as I've said before, and as I said a couple weeks ago, the purpose of making the statement that we are on the same playing field is that we are all ambassadors for Christ. And we need to encourage spiritual discussion. We need to look at, why does the Bible say you are saved by baptism in 1 Peter, as we saw a few weeks ago? Why does it say that? Is he talking about a spiritual baptism or a real baptism? And the point being is this, is that we've got to get in the Scriptures and work things through. And I have a fear, beloved, that the spirit of the age has crept into the spirit of the church, and we are feeling our way through Christianity rather than thinking our way and responding accordingly. Once again, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. When he goes through the stages of growth for a Christian, look what he says in verse number 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I love how the Bible is a perfect puzzle that fits together. He doesn't say add to your works. He doesn't say add to your baptism. He says add to your faith. He says virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. He didn't say good feeling about God. He said knowledge. Once again, the spirit of the world has crept into the spirit of the church, and as the world is feeling that, do you know the number one thing I do as a counselor and a life coach? The number one thing I do is to get people to stop feeling their way through life and getting them to start thinking their way through. And if we are going to be a biblical body of believers, we're going to move against this Western culture and stop feeling our way through and thinking our way through. And it takes work. It's not real sassy. It's not necessarily something that you go, man, I really, really want to do that today. But I believe it is something that's scriptural that we are to do. Now, go if you can to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. I want you to see this here in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. That I believe that because we are a feelings-dominated culture, and we are not principle-dominated. Now keep in mind, even though I use the word principles, God's goal is not for you to be principle-driven. God's goal is for you to be person-driven. Okay. So my goal for my children is to get them out of being feelings-dominated. Okay, such as little Caleb last night had a meltdown. Anybody ever have a son that has a meltdown? Mark used to have meltdowns after a really long, tired day. Anybody ever read the book Too Much Birthday by the Bernstein Bears? Anybody ever read that? If you want to know how to parent, read Too Much Birthday. Okay? Now here's the point, is that Mark used to have too much of a day, too much Christmas, too much birthday, and we got to a point where we would say, we're done. The only goal after that is to get the boy to bed. The only goal is to do that. And so I thought he did it quite nicely last week when we did that. So, but with Caleb, he had a little meltdown last night, and I went, he's not thinking at all. We just got to get the boy to bed so that he can get his head clear, if you will. Well, I think it's the same thing with us as Americans. I think we're just oversatiated with entertainment, oversatiated with feeling. And when that happens, we have to understand that we end up enslaved by those feelings. Look what Isaiah 5 and 13 says. Isaiah 5 and 13. It tells us this. It says, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Why is that? Because they have what? No knowledge. Now, I don't mean to bring up the Glenn Beck program. But Glenn Beck program does something called moron trivia. M-O-R-E-O-N trivia. Okay. And what they do is they want to show you the knowledge base that we have out there in America. And what their goal is to show you is what you're up against when it comes to America being turned around as a country. Keep in mind, while we're at sporting events and we're cheering on the Gators and we got a big bucket of wings and we got a big soda and we're just excited about sports, little children in China are studying calculus. And that's why they're conquering us when it comes to business. So I used to want all my players to practice 10 hours a day, and now I'm like, maybe just practice an hour a day and maybe go do something else constructive, honestly. And the point being is this, is that we need to have a higher knowledge base because the people that are ignorant will be captive to something other than Christ. Probably the phrase of the day for the message. The people that are ignorant will be captive to something else other than Jesus Christ. Once again, read the verse. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because what? They have no knowledge. Just saw this. Jumps off the page. And their honorable men are famished. Lines up with Isaiah chapter 3, does it not? Where is the mighty man? The mighty man is gone. And when you're honorable men, when you have few men in a society, you have a society that is going to go astray. Now, go to Isaiah 11 and verses 1 through 3. Now, we had a young convert that visited our congregation a couple years ago, and I want to relate it to this chapter here. Once again, it's not to point him out, but I had a good discussion with him, and he was talking about churches that he attends, and he said, well, I like to go there because they have more of the Spirit. And I said, well, can we talk about that? And by the way, don't be afraid, honestly, to deal with people like this, okay? It's just like Friday night. I had a nice, very good conversation with a couple referees, just a nice intellectual conversation until I got my second technical. But I want you to know, I did get it on purpose. Just so you know, Brother Jim, I did get it on purpose. And but here's the point, is that in Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, notice what it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. But what is the Spirit of the Lord? Now, what this young convert said was this. He said, I like to go up to this church because they... He said, they have more of the Spirit. I said, can you qualify that? What do you mean by that? He said, well, they... And if you just ask people what they mean by their terms, a lot of times they can't answer you because they'll realize right off the bat they're kind of in a corner and they're kind of not thinking in truth. And what he meant was, is that there's more more of a outward manifestation of their worship. And whereas I think that's okay, that's not always a sign of the Spirit of God. If that's the case, then the false prophets that Elijah were battling against had the Spirit of God, because they would jump up and down and they would fling their arms and cut themselves. Now, here's the thing. What is the Spirit of the Lord? Look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon you. And what is that Spirit? The Spirit of wisdom and what? And understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of what? Knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if we're just being emotional, we don't necessarily have the Spirit. But if we're learning along with that emotion, I think that can be a good thing. No. This is one of the reasons why I want to establish a book table. I think we're finally in a place, honestly, where we're not running around for 2 hours getting set up. And I think that we may be in a place where we actually put a nice book table out here. And I'm going to try to work on probably just some of the books that we read. But getting in front of you, great books of the faith. Did you know that history, and I'm going to kind of invent a word here, history is a better vetter of men and their works than their present day are. Fix that one later. But if you think about it, it's amazing how many of the heroes of the faith that we exalt were absolutely despised in their day. Jonathan Edwards, does anybody know where he finished his life at? In an Indian camp, ministering to just a few people because he was voted out of his own church. Charles Spurgeon goes through what's called the downgrade controversy, dies at the age of 59 because of the horrible pressure. And as the Baptist Union, which was the Southern Baptist Convention of the day, they took a vote to censor him, that is to give him a verbal whiplash in a sense, and to give him a reprimanding. They voted 2,000-6 to give him a reprimanding. And to say, whatever you're doing, it's wrong. Your stand against liberalism is wrong. And even former students were getting up and cheering as they voted for that. And Spurgeon said, this is killing me. And they believe that that's what's killed Charles Spurgeon. But history is better at vetting good men than the present day in which they lived in. And understand that, because that should caution you about just going with the flow. Letting the wind of doctrine take you anywhere they want to go. Now, so I would like to get a book table and just put some good books out there and just let you see some things that would be very helpful. Let's go back to 2 Peter if we can. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to notice as we read through 2 Peter chapter 2 here that as he exalts knowledge, he deals with this aspect of diligence. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let me just tell you, we are a lazy generation, especially when it comes to learning. And the biggest difficulty I have as a pastor or in running anything is getting people to work diligently at what they're doing. It is the most difficult thing, especially in our day and age. I believe a lot of this comes from, I think that we were better years ago because we had more business owners. Now we have fewer business owners. And think about that. Eastern cultures come over to start businesses. We graduate young children that are going out to get a job. Okay? People come over from other countries to start businesses, to own something, to build their own dream. We graduate people to get a job. Nothing against having a job. It's honorable. It's good. It's wholesome. Most people probably need to work for someone else. But I'm telling you that we had more business owners 150 years ago. So because of that, I think you had more people that understood economics. They understood that you can't just off the fly double salaries and start paying hamburger flippers $15 an hour. I worked a 19-hour day on Thursday. I'm still waiting for someone to double my salary arbitrarily without there being more profit. I'm waiting for someone to do that. We had more people that understood the laws of economics. But we also had people that understood what it meant to work. I went by a store the other day. We actually clean, our family business cleans all those stores. And they tend to hire people that are from different countries. And I asked the person in there, I said, how much do you guys work a week? They said 7 days. And they work from 10 a.m. to 9 p.m. at night. Now, I believe you need a seventh day of rest. That's not good on your body and on your mind and your soul. But I will say this. In other countries, they are just glad to be able to work, let alone have a break every 3 hours. And my point is this, is that we have this culture where we're not very diligent. The hardest things I have when I coach basketball boys is get them to set a goal, go after it, and put your actions towards that goal. And in this passage here, notice what he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Look what he says in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. So it's almost like the Apostle Peter is going to have a giant catapult here. Okay? And in that catapult, he's going to put all these things that need to be in the believers' lives. He's going to talk about the fact that are saved by grace and through faith. And if we're saved, we need to add to our faith virtue, which is praise or a general amount of goodness, if you will. And once again, this verse cracks me up. The Bible had to be written by God, because I'm amazed that when people become believers, they just want to be good. No one had to tell me to stop cursing when I got saved. I just went, well, I can't do that. No one had to tell me, okay, you just have to be nice. I mean, how many people get saved, get out of a revival meeting, and just want to be mean? No, they want to be nice. And he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. That means self-control over what you're learning. And to temperance, patience. In other words, the Christian life, it is a life of patience. And with some of our families, you're impatient about a good thing. You're impatient over the fact that you're not growing fast enough. That's a good thing to be impatient about. But here's the thing. He has this almost catapult that he puts out there. The catapult is called diligence. We focus on what Peter puts in the catapult, but brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't have that catapult of diligence to learn, to seek, let's understand something. That I believe that what's going to happen is what he says in verse 8. Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 8 here. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, there's two things that are going to happen. This is what we're going to get to today, God willing, or maybe next week. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath even forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now here's the point. Do you have that catapult in your life? Now, let me tell you what I've seen in the ministry. This type of preaching that we do at our church, it formulates a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. I found in business that sometimes rather than getting all your ducks in a row, sometimes you just need to go out and start doing what you're doing. A vacuum forms of what you need, the kind of clientele you need, of maybe certain resources, certain contacts, and that gets filled. We used to say in the sales training room that the salesman that would sit back and he would want to sit in the sales training room for 9 weeks in a row, and when everything was perfect, then he'd want to go sell, he would never be a good salesman. The good salesman would be like, in 4 days, okay, I got this, let me go out and just fudge my way through it. And he would formulate a vacuum, and that vacuum would fill with sales and good clients. Here's the point I want to make. I think it's interesting here that this type of preaching that we do at our church, it formulates a vacuum, if you will, that gets filled with, you know what? Seekers. Truth seekers. People that are willing to have that catapult of unbelievable diligence. Every place I've ever pastored and preached, people don't come because they're the same social status, same financial status, the same ethnicity. We usually attract all different kinds of that. But there's one key ingredient. They're truth seekers. God said, open thy mouth wide that what? I may fill it. And so I think of a little baby bird. Mama comes over, and that baby bird just opens its mouth like this. And it's just hungry for any amount of food. And that's what God wants out of us. And if we don't have that, listen, I don't believe that we have that catapult to make all these things work. And if we don't have that catapult, if we don't have that slingshot, if you will, I believe that we end up being blind. And I believe that, notice what he says, he hath forgotten that he was purged from his olden sins. I think when the Bible talks about that, as we talked about a few weeks ago, it's not talking about mental memory. I think it's talking about emotional and spiritual memory. And God wants you to have an emotional or a spiritual memory that has almost forgotten your sins. And that you realize you've been purged from your sins. And then and only then can you operate having a clear conscience. What is a clear conscience as we defined a few weeks ago? It's having confidence that you've been cleansed, that you've been made the righteousness of God. It's having the confidence that I can boldly enter into the throne of, before that is, the throne of grace and obtain what? Mercy in time of need. It means you can have a clearness in your eyes. Now, he says diligence here. Go to Exodus 33. We're going to bring this to a close in a few moments here. Exodus 33. I want you to see a few things here in Exodus 33. We tend to... A few years ago, and let me just tell you a little story of mine. I love to be very, very transparent. When I was younger in the ministry, I used to be very intimidated by well-to-do people. Okay, I was very intimidated by other people that had not so much as even achieved a certain amount of success, but I was also intimidated by just people that were successful in general. And I don't know why, but I used to, when I was first became a Christian because of insecurities, I would feel more comfortable, you know, going to a city mission and preaching there, but going to a very well-to-do church, it was intimidating to me, okay? I'm just being very transparent. And more than we realize, there's actually a lot of people that struggle with this aspect. But what was interesting was, as I started to have these type of people in my church that would end up starting to come, I started noticing different characteristics about them that would totally obliterate what the average person thought about very well-to-do people. Such as there's this idea that rich people are selfish. Actually, some of the most giving people I know got to be to where they're at some of the richest people I know got to be where they're at because they were givers. And they could lead an organization because of that. They could garner support. They could influence other people. I'm not saying that all rich people are givers, but I'm saying a good amount of them were givers. But I started noticing different characteristics about them. I started noticing that their vocabulary was actually pretty sharp, that many of them were readers. I started noticing a lot of them kept a date planner and were very organized, and they didn't miss appointments. I started noticing that they didn't mind working an 18-hour day and they weren't looking for benefits. I started noticing that many of them didn't work a week just to get to the end of the week. They worked to get a result rather than just to get to the end of the week. I started noticing a lot of it, but what was interesting was all the characteristics that they had, and it obliterated this idea that, well, they just inherited this money. And some people have done that. But it obliterated this idea that they were just selfish people and they got all the good breaks. It obliterated all that. And that's when God started to tear down this attitude of entitlement that I had. I had a horrible entitlement attitude. The same is true towards these godly men in the Scriptures. They didn't get to where they were at. They weren't used just because, well, that's who God picked because his name is Joshua. There were different characteristics that they had. Look at Joshua's characteristic. Exodus 33 and verse 11. Look what it says. Just a little jewel in the Scriptures here. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. So God was speaking to Moses. Look what it says here. Moses turns back into the camp. And it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, look what it says, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, when you're a basketball coach, you have these players that you call gym rats. They never miss practice, never miss a game. They're just like always there. If you see them, they have like a basketball all the time. A lot of times, for some reason, they're the most scrawny kids when they're in eighth grade. But they just love the game. They watch it. They play it. And I keep telling them, just stay at it, because I was in eighth grade, freshman. I couldn't even touch the net. And you just stay out of it. And then God gives you something called puberty. It's always very helpful. And you grow. And what's interesting is this, is that these guys tend to make an impact. They might be Division I players, but they end up making an impact. They end up finding a niche. You see, with Joshua is going to be the spiritual and the religious and the political leader of Israel. Did he just get there? Did that just happen by accident? No. He wouldn't depart from the tabernacle. Look, this doesn't happen by accident. None of this happens by accident. Look at Psalm 63. We think David, well, God just chose David, and you know, David was just, he was just talented. Just one of those people that God just blessed, and he was a mighty ruler. No, look at Psalm 63. Look what it says. Oh God, this is a Psalm of David. Thou art my God, early will I seek thee. This is the heart cry of David. You think God just said, well, he's a talented young man, I can use him and ascribe my name to his success? No. Early will I seek thee. My soul, what? Thirsteth after thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Can I say something real quick? I think that God has given me an ability, maybe I've developed because of counseling and coaching, to know the hesitations and the excuses that people are making before they even verbalize them to me. And here's the point. I can already feel it as I read this. Some people say, well, I've been there and done that. I've tried that. And I run into this every day of ministry. Well, I've been there. I've done that. I've did all that before. Hold on. There's a reason why Pilgrim's Progress is probably one of the greatest books ever written about Christian living. Charles Spurgeon called it another Bible. Do you see the long journey that Christian had to go on just to get to the celestial city? And you see the wars and the fightings that he had to go through? God doesn't just tell you to ask. God doesn't just tell you to seek. God tells you to knock and to knock and to knock and to knock. And after you've run 1,000 marathons, let's understand, he's just doing this and allowing you to go through this to bring you to the end of yourself. What did I say in an article a few weeks ago? That God has a way of waiting the longest with the best of us and the brightest of us because we're so talented, or you're so talented, that listen, that he has to wait a long time to bless you, lest your own talent would steal the glory. Have you ever thought about Joshua waiting 40 years? And if it was up to him, he would have got into the land of Canaan. But he had to wait another 38 years with that horrible, complaining group of people in the wilderness. But you know what? He waited. Go back to what Harold Clayton, the old-time evangelist, told me. I actually got to preach in the same revival meeting as him. That was like a really huge honor to be able to do that. And he was just about to go up to preach, and I said, Dr. Clayton, I said, I'm just about to take my first pastorate. I said, what, do you have any advice for me? And he was kind of a jokester, if you ever heard him preach. He's kind of a jokester. And he looked at me, and he was real tall and skinny Texan. And by the way, one time he scored 83 points in a high school game back when he was younger. Probably playing one of those teams that they don't ever allow us to whip up on, right? So he looked at me and he went, every morning when you get up, put your pants on. And he walked away. That's what he told me. I was mad. Here's what I'm thinking. You know what? I just like really wanted some good knowledge. A couple years later, I looked back and I went, I get what he said. 90% of success is showing up. Day after day after day after day. And you know what? People stop showing up at the prayer altar, reading the Bible, seeking after Christ. You know why they stopped showing up? I don't see the blessings. Your faith, I believe, is manifested when you keep showing up, when you keep knocking on heaven's doors. And if you have a been there, done that attitude with the Scriptures, a been there, done that attitude, yet you're still in a rut, let's understand the problem is not with God, the problem is not with the Bible. You have not seen yourself as of yet. And let's understand, you have stopped short of where God wants you to be. You have stopped short of the journey. Stop short of the seeking process. Daniel, 3 full weeks he prays and fasts. How many of us would do that? Oh, I pray on my way to work. I'm glad that you pray on the way to work. But what did I say a few weeks ago? Sometimes we just need to stop spiritualizing everything in the Bible. Maybe the word closet means a closet. Maybe it means a physical place where you stop. Turn this thing off. And you don't have any music playing, and you just read the Bible. And you seek, and you seek, and you seek till you find. David, look at the heart cry of David. And this is why God, obviously, I believe that he blessed David. If you'll notice here, with Jesus, I know we say, well, that's Jesus. But in Luke chapter 6, verse number 12, he prayed all night long. All night long. What would Jesus do? That's what he did. Brothers and sisters, we are not here to be casual Christians. The longer I teach the Bible, the more excited I get about it. Because it's the only way that works. And the more I get excited about it, the more I want to tell other people. And honestly, that's why I got with Larry and Alan 5 months ago. I said, guys, I can't stay out in the forest any longer. I said, the church wants to stay out here. They can. I said, but I've got to get to where the fish are at. And maybe that was a little bit selfish, but I don't think so, because I think the goal is good. And here's the point. Is that we are here. We are here to show people God's unadulterated word, his untouched word. No piece of gold needs a coat of paint. Put the piece of gold out there and it will work. Why is it hitting home? Blows out the results of the average therapist. We have a 70% success rate when it comes to marriage, counseling, and coaching. We expect to win. It almost gets ridiculous, and I'm not tooting our own horn. It's the Bible. And people call, and they act like there's no hope, and I say, well, you can go check out other places, and I hope you do. I would rather you do that because I'm way too busy, but I'll let you know that we win, and from what you've told me, I would totally expect to win. And the point is this. It's because it's the Bible. The Bible works. The Bible is It's exactly what we need as mankind. Now, real quick, let's go to 2 Peter. I need to bring this to a close. But once again, pretend this is a movie, please. We're going to go just a little bit longer. Just pretend it's a movie because we like long movies. Go to 2 Peter 2, if you don't mind. 2 Peter 2. Pretend it's an overtime game, right? 2 Peter 2. Okay, I'm going to stop saying 2 Peter 2. I just realize I keep saying that. 2 Peter chapter 1, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. I realize I've been saying that like the whole day, so... 2 Peter chapter 1, my children would have instructed me later on. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, don't take the phrase these things lightly, is blind. He cannot see afar off. He's blind. I believe that means he cannot see the true God. Be very, very careful of making up your own God based upon your own preferences, your own fears, and also... Your own lust. 2 Peter 2, I can say it this time. He actually deals with that in verse 18. Look what he says here. He says, for when they speak, he's talking about false prophets. The whole chapter is talking about false prophets. Look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, he says, they allure through what? Through the lust of the flesh. Be careful of this God that requires nothing of you, that doesn't require change, that doesn't require you to conform, that doesn't require you to die. Listen, I can preach the Bible in a way where we fit the Bible into where you're living at. That's false teaching. We are to fit into where the Bible's going. We are to fit what we're doing into where the Bible's at. We are to conform to the Bible, not the other. But listen, God says that false teachers will come up with this false god, and they will allure through the lusts of the flesh. In other words, they will tell you what you want to hear, what you can get from God. They will go along with, they will require no change out of your life. Now here's the point. What did Matthew Henry said? He says, the disease of lust in the heart causes the rash to be upon the ear, and it wants to be itched. And a teaching of the Bible that does not encourage you to die and to conform to who Christ is, to lay aside your sin, is not biblical teaching. It's false teaching. But we need to do it in love, do we not? What I love about this, though, is even though there's false teaching, thank God that God was so clear to say, my sheep will hear my voice. I don't have to run around mad at the world. I don't have to be mad at false teaching. His sheep will hear his voice. Matthew 24, he says that if it was even possible to deceive the elect, that's an interesting phrase, saying that the elect, for the most part, I believe, will grasp truth. So when he says that if we don't have these things, we'll be blind. In other words, they won't be able to see the true God. I believe they won't be able to see the world as it is. I think it's interesting in Matthew 16 and verse number 3. Listen to what the scripture says in Matthew 16 and verse number 3. It says this, it says, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 9 that Daniel could read the scriptures and relate it to where the nation was at. In Daniel 9 verses 1 through 2 says this, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, that is, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel took the Bible and he related it to the times. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are entering into a tremendous age of deception. We are already in a tremendous age of deception. We are not in danger of becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. Good grief, we are already in Sodom and Gomorrah. And let me share something with you. We must be able to discern the times. We must be able to see the world as God sees it. When they came to acknowledge David as king over Israel for his ordination service, if you will, the Bible tells us in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, listen to what it says here. It says, And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. Jesus said to his hearers, he says, do you not know that this is the day of your visitation? In other words, we have to understand what God is doing with the world, what the world is doing in relation to God. And we are not children of the darkness. We are children of the light. And if we don't have these things, we will be in darkness. If we think that the way things are, the way they're always going to be, we are in darkness. If we don't see the debauchery of our age, we are in darkness. But also, they're blind. I think you have to also be able to see yourself. And as I said before, if you're in a rut, and I give you scriptural advice and you say, I've done that. And I've had a number of clients where they've been involved in religion, and I say, seek after God, and they're filtering that through, I've already done that. It's not God's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. You stop short. You were pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. You were not Christian. When they went through the Slough of Despond, instead of walking on the steps of faith, Christian walked on the steps of faith, the stepping stones of faith, and he moved to where he needed to go. Pliable turned around. Are you pliable or are you Christian this morning? Who will you be? Christian will keep searching. And let me challenge my son Mark for a few moments here. Mark's going to China this week. As I said last week, mission trips are fun. They're exciting. But I told him a couple of days ago, I said, there will come a time when the work is not always fun. It's not always exciting. And your ability to push through those times will determine whether or not you will grow as a man. And for many of us, let me go back to this. Are we pliable or are we Christian? Are we going to keep seeking after the celestial city? Or are we kind of halfway giving up? And are we kind of going through the motions, well, you got to do church? Now, a lot of people are that way because they're like, man, where in the world's the truth at? But some of us are that way because, honestly, we just have stopped seeking with all of our heart. The answer only comes to those that seek with all their heart. David said to Solomon, if thou seek him with all thy heart, he shall what? Be found of thee. Have you stopped short? And lastly, he said, they've forgotten that their old sins were purged. In other words, if you ask anybody, are you forgiven? Oh yeah, I'm forgiven. But I believe that forgotten there is almost an emotional or a spiritual memory. And when you feel cleansed, you have a spiritual confidence that is unbelievable. This is why, forgive me, I know it's basketball season, the illustrations keep coming up, but still, an unconfident shooter is always going to be a bad shooter, or he's going to be an inconsistent shooter. Because if he doesn't shoot knowing that he can make it, what he's going to do is when he starts making them, he's going to be like, okay, I can make it. But the minute he misses two, he's going to lose confidence. He's going to be a streak shooter. But you've got to believe that you can make it before you shoot it. It's the same thing with the spiritual life. Have you lost your spiritual confidence? The confidence that I have been made to be the righteousness of God, I have been cleansed by God, I address the Father the same way Jesus addressed the Father, Abba, Father. But you'll never have that sense of spiritual confidence if you're not in the Word itself. Andrew Robinson was in our church in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And Andrew Robinson, Mark remembers him. He was a young 20-year-old kid, and he was in the Army, I believe. And I ended up marrying him to a young girl from New Jersey. He actually ended up going to Iraq, and he got all bent out of shape. You can view his story online, and he's in a wheelchair today. But just a great Christian couple. He's really fought hard. But I'll never forget him saying to me, he said, Pastor Raymond, because we used to have him over to eat and have him over to the house. We'd go play basketball with him. And he'd say, Pastor Raymond, he says, I hear pastors say, I just love the Bible. He said, I'm not there. He said, I just don't. I said, how do they have that confidence? And I thought that was always an amazing question. But he's telling you the answer here this morning. You must have the catapult of diligence and then put all those things in there. And the answer comes, and the faith is shown the most by the one who perseveres. Will you be pliable or will you be Christian? Let's stand our feet if we can this morning. Great, great, great stuff as we get into 2 Peter. We're going to be going to 2 Peter 2. Pray for me because 2 Peter 2 is not a real positive a chapter. And I don't like to preach a bunch of downer messages in a sense because I can become a little bit bitter. So pray for me as we go into 2 Peter 2. But you'll be amazed. Let's just read it this way. Look at it, how it calls out the false teaching of the day. It's unbelievable how right on it is.